At the start of these days of unleavened bread, sowing and reaping is an excellent subject to review as we continue to endeavour to put sin out of our lives. Of course, it should be something that we are continually trying to do throughout the year, not only at this time, but these days can help to concentrate our minds. And sowing and reaping are principles that can help us to achieve our goals. They are more than just agricultural principles. The Bible was written at a time when those living lived in agrarian society. In such a society, they would be familiar with the working of the land, working with and managing animals as well as raising crops. And as we know, a lot of Jesus' parables involved their way of life. Therefore, sowing and reaping features quite a bit in the teaching of Jesus. There is an anonymous saying which goes as follows: if what you have is not what you need, it's not your harvest, it's your seed. If you turn to Genesis 8, verse 22, and let us read the following, the first book of the Bible, these important principles are covered. Genesis 8, verse 22. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So seed time and harvest shall not cease. Sowing and reaping continues along with their principles as the earth still remains. We all grew up understanding the consequences of the law of gravity. Just what is it? Is it as simple as things tend to fall downwards? The gravitational attraction between the earth and the object pulls it towards the earth. Likewise, when we choose an action, we also choose the consequences. This is not always known and understood. Otherwise, many people that have done many things may not have taken the action that they did. We all know the story about the first man and the first woman in the book of Genesis and the forbidden fruit. And Mrs. Pope knows that well. Satan lied to Adam and Eve and said that they wouldn't die. They believed that they would not reap what they had sowed when they sowed disobedience. They were wrong. They were deceived. And so today I want to have a look at a number of areas in this regard. Now, Mr. Bill Grams, we share the same initials, BG, he said to me some time ago that he liked sermons where there were a number of points given and developed, or words to that effect. And so today the BGs won't be singing, but on the construction of the sermon we will be in perfect harmony. So the first example today is, or the first point is, there are no exception to the rules. There are no exception to the rules. If you turn to Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. Now this is something I learned as a child, not really understanding it then, but when I became a church member many years later, it became crystal clear. Verse 7 is something that I could quote in my sleep. It's a verse of such clarity that even those not called at this time should understand. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That's what happened. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The world has a saying that what goes round comes round. And there are those who are not in the church who actually do understand this principle. There are natural consequences to our actions. The world operates under the law of cause and effect. There is no way around it. Every time we choose an action, we choose the consequences of that action. Abraham was called the friend of God. I'm not going to turn there, but that's in James 2, verse 23. He was faithful and obedient in general. But let us look at Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5, where he is given full marks by God. Genesis 26, verse 4. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And yet, Abraham unwisely took his wife's handmaid. Just a few pages back in Genesis 16, if you'll turn there, we see that Abraham sinned, and the effects of that sin have been felt right down to the present time. Genesis 16, verses 1 to 4. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And in verse 15 we read, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." Now later in chapter 21 of Genesis, Isaac was born. And just look at what has happened down through history because of these actions. There was strife, even then, because of the two boys born to two different women, and there is still strife with their descendants today. There are no exceptions to the rule whatsoever. Whatever you sow, you will reap. What about Jacob? Let's look at Genesis 27, where we read that Jacob, ably and abetted, wrongly, by his mother, deceived his father. Verses 19 and 20 show this terrible deceit. Genesis 27, verse 19. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." A lie in each verse. And then we read that Jacob, whose eyes were as dim as it says in verse 1, set about proving that this really was Esau. But he was conned. And in verse 28 and 29 we read the following about the blessing that was given. Verse 28, "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Jacob would really pull the wool over his father's dim eyes. Over a page in Genesis 29, we see that the same trick was played on Jacob by his father-in-law, Laban. Genesis 29, verse 25, shows us that Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah rather than Rachel. Verse 25. "So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?'" Talk about the biter being bit. No exceptions to the rule. What you sow, you reap. And King David was another example. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 11. This is where King David committed adultery. Let us read verses 2 to 5. 2 Samuel 11, starting in verse 2. "2 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So to try and cover this up, we read in verses 14 to 17 that David compounded the sin even further. Verse 14, "In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die.' So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to take to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. The newborn child died because of the action of its parents. In the next chapter, chapter 12, we read that the prophet Nathan pronounced God's judgment on the king. Let's just read that quickly. Chapter 12, starting in verse 9. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." There are so many other examples in the Bible. Achan, who ignored the ban on the spoils of Jericho, who stole a robe, silver and some gold. And he and his entire family were executed and his possessions were burned. That's in Joshua 7. Solomon was another. And the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church, was then persecuted himself. He was at the stoning of Stephen, and he later was himself stoned. Some may feel that royalty, the wealthy, the famous, or the powerful can do what they want and still prosper. But that's wrong. There are no exceptions to the rule that what you sow, you reap, irrespective of who you are. The second point is the time element. Time element. If a penalty or reward doesn't come quickly, the thought might be that it isn't coming at all, and then the wrongdoer may just think that the law of cause and effect is broken. One person put it this way: "But what if a farmer thought this way? What if just because the seed he planted on Monday hadn't sprouted by Tuesday, it meant that he wasn't going to sprout? Or if it did produce, he would get, say, beetroots when he had planted carrots?" Ridiculous. Well, of course it is. But we humans can do bad things and then think we got away with them, or do good and then become discouraged simply because the pain or pleasure that's supposed to follow takes a while to come. Please turn to Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. This is one of my favourite scriptures because it is apt and is certainly one that is unfortunately ignored by society today. We know that trials and justice can take a long time, an eternity, or so it seems, to come to fruition. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." That is so very true. And on the other hand, how quickly we can become discouraged from doing good works if the reward doesn't come back to us almost immediately. We live in a now society that expects instantaneous results. Yet, like a boomerang, our good and bad works will always come back to either haunt us or to bless us. In Wikipedia, the definition of a boomerang is as follows. It says, a boomerang is a thrown tool typically constructed as a flat aerofoil that is designed to spin about an axis perpendicular to the direction of its flight. A returning boomerang is designed to circle right back to the thrower. There was a humorous song in the UK many years ago called My Boomerang Won't Come Back. Maybe because it wasn't a returning boomerang. Wikipedia states that a returning boomerang has two or more airfoil wings arranged so that the spinning creates unbalanced aerodynamic forces that curve its path so that it travels in an elliptical, that is an oval-shaped path, and returns to its point of origin when thrown correctly. So now you know. We read in Psalm 73, if you'll turn there please, about Asaph when he laments about his situation. I wonder how many of us have had these same thoughts. I suspect that most of us have at one time or another. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph lamented the fact that while he was doing the right thing and trying to live a godly life, it seemed to bring him nothing but trouble. But the wicked, those who were snubbing their noses at God, seemed to be doing just fine. Perhaps we've been sowing good seed for quite some time, and it doesn't seem to get us anywhere, or so we think. That's a time when we can get discouraged, and thinking that it doesn't do any good to try and do things the right way. But Asaph forgot this principle that we reap, or we can reap, we may reap in a different season than we sow. There is a time element, or there can be. When he finally got back to that way of thinking by the end of the chapter, then he has an entirely different perspective. Let's read verses 25 to 28. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good time for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. He at last understood their final destiny. Those who are far from you will perish. But as for me, he said, it is good to be near God. He finally remembered that we may reap in a different season than we sow. We may not see the results of our right way of living straight away, but we must never doubt that God will give us a good harvest in due season. When is that? When is due season? Well, it may be further away than we would like, but we have to keep in mind that God has the times and the seasons in his hands, and we will reap the good harvest in his good time, not ours. Likewise, we must remember that if we're sowing seeds of sin and disobedience, we may not see that harvest for a while, and we may think that we're getting away with it. However, we must never forget that we will reap what we've sown or are sowing. The season for harvesting will come as surely as night follows day. We recently had a high-profile case in the United Kingdom where a leading member of parliament, one who was beaten to the leadership of his party, not too long ago, his car was caught on camera speeding. As he already had points on his driving license, he asked his wife, who was a passenger, to take the points on her driving license to save him losing his license. He vigorously and publicly denied for years that this was the case. Then he left his wife about 3 years ago for another woman, and then his former wife then revealed that this allegation was true. When the trial began on the 4th of February this year, last month, he changed his plea from not guilty to guilty. Both he and his ex-wife were charged with perverting the course of justice, and after a trial, he was convicted. It took two trials for his former wife to be convicted after she pleaded that she was forced into doing so. They were both jailed for 8 months on March the 11th this year. It took 9 years for convictions to take place after the event, and maybe he thought he was getting away with it. But what you reap, you sow. It was reported that his ex-wife took this action out of revenge after he left her for another woman. But as the old Chinese proverb says, if you're bent on revenge, dig two graves. Because of these lies, his political career is in tatters, as is his ex-wife's career. She was an economist and former joint head of the United Kingdom's Government Economic Service. So both high flyers. Their family life is in ruins, and it's a very sad story. Just because something doesn't happen immediately doesn't mean that it won't happen. But we have to remember that there may be a time element involved. Nothing good grows overnight. It simply takes time. As a church, we are sowing seeds now, getting the message out. And the harvest may come at a much later time. Let us bear this time element in mind when thinking about sowing and reaping. The third point is that good intentions don't count. Good intentions don't count. Intentions are something that we mean to do, but sometimes we don't do everything that we mean to. We may kid ourselves and think, wish, or believe we sow something, but that doesn't count. We reap what we actually sow, not what we intend to sow. Our spiritual crop will reflect our acts, not our thoughts. We have to be doing. If that farmer I mentioned planted a field full of beetroots, thinking that he was planting carrots, he would still reap beetroots, not carrots, irrespective of what he thought, wished, or believed he'd sown. We have to be proactive as Christians, and Mr. Bannon, I think, covered that excellently in his sermonette today. We've got to set the example, to do good things, to be a doer, and not just have good intentions that never come to fruition. How many of us have put off and put off and put off? Maybe it took years to give up smoking, or maybe some are still struggling with that sort of problem. Apply that to everything else in life. Are we procrastinators or are we doers? Please turn to Colossians 3 verse 12. This section is headed Character of the New Man. Colossians 3 verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The word clothed in the verse actually is the Greek word, it means put on, and it says here we are to put on these areas of Christian living. Kindness is love in action. Kindness is something that we do. It's a practical expression of love. It's visible and active, not just emotional. Neither is it on a wish list. We actually have to take action. Intending to do will not ensure that it is done. When it comes to kindness, good intentions don't count. We may have good intentions to pray every day. We may have good intentions to study or do some reading every day. We may have intentions to set the very best example we can every day, but unless we actually do these things, it profits us nothing. Good intentions don't count. Again, Mr. Messier this morning was talking about when he wished he'd done something and didn't, and then another time he actually did do something which was excellent. Good intentions don't count. We have to be doers. There will be no sowing done, and we won't reap the rewards from actually doing the right thing. The people of God need to do the right thing and to sow good seed. Point number four is, a little bit of whatever never hurt anyone. A little bit of whatever never hurt anyone. That's a well-known phrase. The little bit of whatever you can put in your own word there. And they say, the little bit of this, that, the other, never hurt anyone. Evil in small amounts or any amount is harmful. But the world doesn't think that way. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, if you'll turn there, we read a well-known principle that has been taught in the church for many years. This was written in the context of sexual immorality in the church, but the principle applies to all kinds of sin and is most appropriate during these days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Whatever we sow in whatever amount will take root and grow. A single seed will sprout, as will an acre of seed. Many in society today accept that young people will sow their wild oats, as they say. But ignorance of the law of sowing and reaping often leads to misery and heartbreak. Let's look at Galatians 5, verses 16 to 21. If you'll turn there, please. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Here we are told to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Two very different ways of life, and it really shouldn't take a brain surgeon to work out which is the most beneficial in the short term as well as the long term. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, or the penalty of the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. As one writer put it, sowing to the flesh begins in the thought life. Every time you hold a grudge, entertain an impure fantasy, wallow in self-pity, speak ill of another person, or fail to carry out your responsibilities through procrastination or laziness, you are sowing to the flesh. To be self-centered, critical of others, or envious of others is sowing to the flesh. And I think that's spot on. However, if we're sowing seeds of sin and disobedience, we should not be surprised. We should never be surprised to discover that the harvest can be very painful. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Here Paul tells us that when we sin sexually, we sin against our bodies, and that causes untold consequences that are long-lasting. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. One commentator explained the cultural background, noting that there was a great deal of sexual laxness in the city of Corinth, It was a permissive society with a philosophy similar to that which the world has today. Sex is a normal physical function, so why not use it as you please? Paul pointed out that God created sex when he made the first man and woman, and therefore he has the right to tell us how to use it. The Bible is the owner's manual and it must be obeyed. And again, I think that writer got it spot on. We must remember that when we are sowing the wrong seeds, they come back in abundance as well. Gardeners certainly know how quickly weeds multiply. Just let one dandelion seed get in your garden, and before you know it, the whole lawn can be overtaken with dandelions. There are so many areas where this principle can be a danger to us. We know that the boundaries in society are being pushed out further and further in just about every walk of life. Whereas we could pretty much trust films in the 1940s and the 1950s, today is a different ballgame. Television is the same. I don't need and I don't want my mind to be assailed with sex and violence in so-called entertainment. A film can be good for 88 minutes with just a couple of minutes of stuff that is unacceptable. Do we say, oh well, that's just life, and accept it? If we do, then we are guilty of accepting the premise that a little bit of these ungodly values never hurt anyone. I look at the ratings of films and descriptions, and it can say moderate sex and violence, or sex and violence, or some other unacceptable description, and that makes it a no-go area for me. Have you ever realized that such images can stay longer in our minds than any other more innocuous images? Let's be very careful in these areas, what we let into our minds. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In our update 573, 18th of January this year, on the subject of marijuana use, one letter from a reader was quoted as follows. He wrote in and said, I have to say from experience and in light of my present situation, this stuff is absolutely dangerous and harmful. I consume marijuana for many years and have to live now with the consequences. There are mainly psychological problems which plague me. It is difficult for me to work or to be motivated. I am chronically tired and can't concentrate for more than half an hour. I am glad that God got me out of this self-destructive way of life of drug addiction, but I still need to be freed from the resulting damage, which will take time. A little bit of whatever never hurt anyone is a saying that is completely wrong. Cause and effect, sowing and reaping, we must never forget that in whatever context it may be. Then point number five. The error of thinking that we can erase the effect of evil with good works. The error of thinking that we can erase the effect of evil with good works. Let me give you an analogy. Committed athletes that are in the prime of condition, those who take it seriously, those who do it well, those that perform at the Olympic Games, they can't train fastidiously and then relax with cakes, crisps, chocolate and Coca-Cola and expect to be in top shape and the best they can be. A good work will cause a good crop, but will not in itself destroy any wrong or any evil. If that was the case, we could sin as much as we wanted, as long as we did just that little bit more of good to get rid of that evil. Many in a particular mainstream church may feel that they can sin all week, go to confession on Sunday morning, be forgiven, and go out and sin again. And then the cycle continues week after week. But of course they're wrong. That is unbiblical. Let's look at Psalm 37, verses 9 and 10. It is headed, The Heritage of the Righteous and the Calamity of the Wicked. And it is a Psalm of David. Psalm 37, verse 9. The Psalm 37 verse 9. It says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." We are to wait on the Lord and do his will. Evildoers will be cut off. They will not be in the kingdom of God, which is our wonderful future if we stay faithful to God and his ways. Any evil or the breaking of God's law that we've been involved with in the past cannot of itself be erased, but we can repent, we can be forgiven, and move on with a better and more godly way of life. Point number 6. We're not victims of circumstance. We're not victims of circumstance. If you turn to Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11, there are those who misapply or misunderstand this scripture. But here we see the wisdom of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11. It says, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favour to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all." It happens to them all, not those of us who have been called by God. Abraham did not die 1 minute before it was God's will for him to do so. The same applied to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all those that God used and called by God over the centuries. In 2 Kings chapter 20, if you'll turn there, we read of a miracle. This happened at the time of the Assyrian invasion of Judah, because Jerusalem had not been delivered from the Assyrian threat at that time. Here we read of this miracle that King Hezekiah prayed for and received. 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 1. "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David.'" Verse 7. "Then Isaiah said, 'Take a lump of fig.' So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." How could King Hezekiah be a victim of time and chance? He was given 15 extra years by God, and that's what he received, 15 years. Talking about circumstances, Martha Washington wrote, "I've learned from experience that the greater part of our happiness or misery depends on our disposition and not on our circumstances." We haven't got time today to look at the overall principles in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where we read of blessings and cursings. God did not intend for his people to be the victims of circumstance. If they did the right thing, they would be blessed, and if they took the opposite course of action, then it would be a disaster for them. They had the choice, and we today, the people of God, have the choice exactly the same. If we could see the long-term results of our choices, we would surely always sow to the Spirit. We will reap what we sow. Point seven. We're allowed to test God in respect of tithing. Point seven. We're allowed to test God in respect of tithing. And we can see, if you'll turn to Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10, which, as we know, is about tithes and offerings, and all about our attitude towards them. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. From Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, it says, and try me now. The word is bochan, B-A-C-H-A-N. And this means to investigate, to examine, to prove, to try. In our booklet entitled Tithing Today, we read the following comments. This nation is cursed because, among other things, it has failed God in the payment of his tithes and freewill offerings. But even more critical, many in God's church today are suffering from this same curse because of disobedience. Let us not be guilty of committing this sin against our Creator. Mr. Link, in his writings and presentations, doesn't sit on the fence. He tells it as it is. I'm sure that we can all attest in some way or another how God has blessed us in individual ways, through our obedience to Him in the giving of tithes and offerings, as He has commanded. So many times when God keeps His promise, we seem to be amazed, as if some strange and wonderful thing has happened in our life. But we shouldn't be. God blesses us according to what we put into life. If you'll turn to Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 26, here is a passage very revealing about the sowing and reaping principle and shows that it is the right way of life. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And just back a few verses, Proverbs 11 verse 18, it says, but to him who sows righteousness will be a sure reward. Sowing and reaping. Point number 8. We can reap what others have sown. We can reap what others have sown. It is possible that some of what we reap we may never have planted. Many of us are reaping the benefits of a good family and loving parents. But conversely, if our upbringing was difficult, say in a dysfunctional family, we may have to live with the consequences of that environment and other people's actions. If you recall, Joshua and Caleb spent 40 years wandering in the desert with the rest of the Israelites because of the other spies' rebellion and lack of trust in God. And we can read that, I'm not turning there, but that's Numbers 13 and 14. But let us look at John 4, verses 35 to 38. John 4, verses 35 to 38. And this is where Jesus was talking about the whitened harvest. A parallel can be made of modern times, which I will cover after we've read these verses. John 4, verse 35 says, do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. When we were called, it was because it was God's will to call us, but he used the tithes and offerings of church members who went before us, and through whom the booklets and the radio and television programs were produced and made available. And those may have been used to bring us into the church. And likewise today, our tithes and our offerings today are used in promoting the gospel through many sources, including now the internet, and seeds are being sown. Who knows who may benefit and how many from those seeds in the years to come. Now today I've only covered 8 areas, and you will no doubt be able to think of other areas about sowing and reaping. But I hope that I've shown with sufficient clarity that sowing the right sort of seed is absolutely vital and absolutely essential. God designed every seed to produce after its own kind. That which is sown will produce what is sown. There are natural consequences to our actions. The world operates under the law of cause and effect. Someone wrote recently that thinking themselves enlightened, people in reality only show how short-sighted and blind they are to the consequences of their choices. How very true. Cause and effect, not luck, not politics, not who knows who, or any other thing. God will reward us in the end for our good works. A scripture is found, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, which sums up the cheerful giver and talks about sowing and reaping. This is often used in offering sermonettes, but is a principle in every walk of life, not just in terms of offerings. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's no way round it. Every time we choose an action, we also choose the consequences of that action. Are we sowing seeds of careless and thoughtless words, or too many words? Let's look at Proverbs 13 verse 3. In the first verse of this chapter, we read that a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. In view of that admonition, let us heed this instruction, which says in Proverbs 13 verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. This talks about a person who speaks rashly and who will come to ruin. Cause and effect again. And back a page in Proverbs 10, verses 19 to 21. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. We read that when words are many, sin is not absent. So if we're speaking the wrong kind of word, we shouldn't be surprised to discover a harvest of ruined relationships and opportunities because of such careless words. Do we ever think about the harm we can do with the tongue that is out of control? That's a whole subject on its own. But the harvest can be disastrous. We surely need to be very careful about the seeds we sow, because one thing is for certain. What we sow, we will reap. It's unavoidable. We've looked at 8 areas today. The first one was, there are no exception to the rules. and we looked at several biblical examples to prove that point. There is a time element. Good intentions don't count. A little bit of whatever never hurt anyone is an erroneous piece of so-called worldly wisdom. It is in fact stupidity. We can erase the effect of evil with good works. That's also a false notion. We're not victims of circumstance. We're allowed to test or to prove God in receiving blessings for faithful giving of tithes and offerings. And we can reap what others have sown, good or bad. When we sow good seed in our life, and this is seen and experienced by someone else, it can reap wonderful things which we may never even know about. When we extend kindness to someone, they may be encouraged to be kind to someone else. The knock-on effect. In this way, it can reflect on how they treat others. We may sow one little seed of doing something good, but it may reap a much larger harvest, larger than we might ever envisage or may ever know. This principle of sowing and reaping is that we can reap in a different season than we sow. We can forget this, and we need to keep reminding ourselves that just because we don't see the results of our actions today doesn't mean that we won't yet reap that harvest. I want to read a piece now. You may have heard this piece before, but it is worth repeating, and it was written after 9/11. The question was asked, how could God let something like this happen? This person, not named, gave an extremely profound and insightful response. She said, I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand he leave us alone? In light of recent events, terrorist attacks, school shootings, etc., I think it started when Madeleine Murray O'Hare, she was murdered, a body found recently, complained she didn't want prayer in our schools, and we said, okay. Then someone said, you'd better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbours yourself. And we said, okay. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock said, we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. Dr. Spock's son committed suicide. We said, an expert should know what he's talking about. So we said, okay. Then someone said, teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. The school administrators said no faculty member in this school better touch a student when they misbehave because we don't want any bad publicity and we surely don't want to be sued. Of course, there's a big difference between disciplining, touching, beating, smacking, humiliating, kicking, etc. And we said, okay. Then someone said, Let us let our daughters have abortions if they want, and they won't even have to tell their parents. And we said, okay. Then some wise school board member said, since boys will be boys and they're going to do it anyway, let's give our sons all the condoms they want so they can have all the fun they desire, and we won't have to tell their parents they got them at school. And we said, okay. Then some of our top elected officials said, it doesn't matter what we do in private, as long as we do our jobs. Agreeing with them, we said, it doesn't matter to me what anything, including the president, does in private, as long as I have a job and the economy is good. Then someone said, let's print magazines with pictures of nude women and call it wholesome, down-to-earth appreciation for the beauty of the female body. And we said, okay. And then someone else took that appreciation a step further and published pictures of new children and then further again by making them available on the internet. And we said, okay, they're entitled to free speech. Then the entertainment industry said, let's make TV shows and movies that promote profanity, violence, and illicit sex. Let's record music that encourages rape, drugs, murder, suicide, and satanic themes. And we said, it's just entertainment, it has no adverse effect, nobody takes it seriously anyway, so go right ahead. Now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, their classmates and themselves. Probably, if we think about it long and hard, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. An excellent piece that was written some time ago. How very true. And in our editorial, in our update, 25th of January this year, entitled Turn, Mr. Eric Rank wrote the following. He said, last week, Lance Armstrong, a professional cyclist who captured the admiration of millions of fans for his record-setting Tour de France victories, confessed to cheating during the races for each of his 7 wins. Lance Armstrong's life will be turned upside down because his history of cheating and lying has stripped him of the core pieces of his identity. In the public view, he who once was an inspiring victor is now a cheating liar who can't be trusted. Even though he has decided to come clean and tell the truth, many people who were once his fans will refuse to support him because they feel deceived and betrayed. Because the trust of the public has been violated so blatantly, it will not be surprising to see even his genuine honesty called into question as he begins the process of making right what he has done wrong. There is a long road ahead for Lance Armstrong as he attempts to rise from this great fall. His seed was sown over a period of years, and the reaping for him is now taking place. You reap what you sow. And during these days of unleavened bread, thinking about the results of what we do, sowing and reaping, is something that may help us in our Christian growth. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 18, where we read about cause and effect when it comes to correction and reproof. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. This clearly tells us that the person who ignores or disdains correction comes to poverty and shame, cause and effect. And not a very pleasant harvest, but that's what we'll reap in due season. Are any of us guilty of this? What we do today, the choices we make and the direction that we take may impact on us tomorrow and the rest of our lives. There is a saying which goes, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Those in the church are targeted by Satan because their sowing has the ability to touch many people. It is easy to become discouraged in doing good. The harvest can often seem a long way off. But please remember that perseverance is a trait that we must have, and God promises that we will reap if we don't give up. Let us finish up with a thought from Galatians 6 verse 9, if you'll turn there. Galatians 6 verse 9. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.